year. Daniel chapter 9 is our text this morning. As we look at this chapter, it is important for us to understand the times that we live in through the Word of God. Several days ago, I wear these glasses, and sometimes I refer to them as bifocals, but they really are. But the top part is just normal vision. It's just clear. It's supposed to be clear. It's usually pretty clear. Some people I'm not sure I want to look at, so I just sort of covered that part up. The bottom part just helps me to read. A couple weeks ago, I grabbed an older pair of glasses. As time has gone on, the strength of the reading part has had to increase. That number is getting larger and larger. And so I still haven't had to bite the bullet and get glasses, but I do have to occasionally. So I pick up the wrong glasses, and I kept wondering why. I thought maybe I'm just tired. I couldn't see things quite as clearly as I needed to see them. When we look at this world and we look at the events around us and we look at the things taking place, it matters a great deal the perspective or the lens that we look at it through. There are people who look at what's going on in this world and they will view things through their political preferences. They'll look at it through their ideology. They'll look at it through their own opinions. But it is important for us when we look at what's going on in this world and when we seek to understand what's taking place in our lives, that we look at it through the perspective of the Word of God. As we look at Daniel chapter 9 this morning, I want you to see a couple of things. We're just going to work quickly through this chapter, and then there's two primary truths that I want us to draw from this that I believe are important and essential for us. As Daniel seeks to understand, Daniel is looking in this chapter. It's a very unique chapter. It's a challenging chapter for some, but it focuses on God's relationship with His covenant people, with the people of Israel. In fact, there's two things that stand out about this chapter. It is one of several chapters in the book of Daniel that are in Hebrew. Most of, really all the Old Testament, or primarily the majority of the Old Testament, is written in Hebrew. But there are chapters in the book of Daniel that are in Aramaic. These chapters relate to Babylon and the other nations. They're the accounts and the stories, and it has to do with that. But these last chapters, from chapter 8 through chapter 12, are written in Hebrew because it is for the people of God. Another thing that we would note about this chapter is that throughout the book of Daniel, this is the only place that we will find the covenant name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. It is found seven times in this chapter, but it's the only place in the book of Daniel that we'll find that name of God used. And so this is focusing on that covenant relationship. And Daniel is wondering, God, what is your plan? What is your purpose? What are you doing with your people? We look around us in the world today and we wonder, God, what is going on? What is taking place? So it is essential for us to view what transpires through the Scriptures. As we look in this, in chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, I'll pause quickly and say, this is 15 years approximately after the last vision. God doesn't speak always when we want to hear and immediately. Sometimes there are pauses. There are Salem moments between God speaking to us. And so he's 15 years later. Much has happened. The Medes and the Persians have taken over. There's been a transition of empire. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Daniel begins when he wants to understand what God is doing in the world and what God is doing with his people. He begins by examining the revelation from God. The books that he mentioned are the divinely inspired scriptures that Daniel has. These are the prophetic writings, particularly of the prophet Jeremiah. The early prophets that we read about in the Old Testament, they didn't write their prophecies. The test that God gave, and this is a good test for us today, the test that God gave of a prophet in the Old Testament was, if he prophesies something and it happens, he's a true prophet. If he prophesies something and it doesn't happen, he's a false prophet. That makes sense, doesn't it? That's pretty good application today, I think, if someone claims to be a prophetic voice. see what happens. Well, the problem with that is that early on, the prophets were mostly oral. They spoke their prophecy, and it came to pass in their lifetime. You could tell in their lifetime whether they were a true prophet or a false prophet. But then as time went on and as God's prophecy and God's messages began to expand to include other nations and other times, the prophets had to write their prophecy down so that it outlasted their lifetime. The events to determine whether they were true or not a true prophet weren't happening in their lifetime, and so they wrote it down so that it would last. And so Jeremiah had written down the prophecies that were given. Jeremiah's prophecy was not going to be fulfilled within his lifetime, and so he wrote it down. And Daniel is examining these writings. A phrase that's used here of great importance in the Old Testament, when you see it, it's a statement that this comes from God. It's the inspiration promise. Whereof, he says in the middle of verse 2, the word of the Lord. You'll often hear that with the prophets. And it's the indication of the inspiration of Scriptures. This is the authoritative word of God. The word of the Lord came to the prophet. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And so Daniel says, the word of the Lord here came to Jeremiah the prophet. What is the word that came? You can read it in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 through 12, where he says that the whole land of Judah would be a desolation. Judgment is going to come. It's going to be an astonishment. The nations are going to be taken. The people are going to be taken to serve the king of Babylon. And he prophesies that it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished. 70 years they're going to be in captivity. At the end of that time, he said, I will judge Babylon, and I will bring desolation on the empire that is taking them in captivity. 70 years. So here's Daniel as he's wondering, God, where are you in all that's going on with your people? Do you ever do that? Do you look around at this world and you say, God, where are you in what's taking place? Where are you when this happens? Some of you are saying that about your own lives. You're saying, God, where are you in the midst of this family difficulty? Where are you in this financial moment? Where are you in this spiritual challenge? Where are you when my faith is being shaken? And Daniel's asking that question. And so God says, look, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. Several things of importance from this verse, and that is that the scriptures that are used here, they're the sacred writings of Daniel's day. Daniel is reading the scriptures. He believed the scriptures, in this case, the prophecies of Jeremiah, and he took them very literally. He didn't see this as something that was of unimportance or lack of importance. He believed in the reality of predictive prophecy. He believed that when God said it, it would happen. It is essential for us to approach the Word of God with that attitude. It's not God said it and it might be so. It's God said it, and that settles the question. The authority of God's Word. And then he's going to accomplish, he says in this verse, that it would accomplish 70 years. Why the 70 years? Well, we won't take the time to go too deep into this morning, but if you were to look in 2 Chronicles 36, he says that this was to take place to fulfill, here it is again, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. You see, when God gave his people the law and he put them into the land of Canaan, he said every seventh day is to be a Sabbath. You're to take that day of rest. This promise was not something that was to be a burden. This was to be something that was to be a blessing. And I remind you, we just went through the Ten Commandments not long ago. Every one of God's commandments is a blessing. It's not to be a burden. It's not to bind us. It is to bless us. And so the blessing of the Sabbath, but he did more than just every seventh day. Every seventh year was to be a Sabbath. They were to give the land rest. They were not to plant crops. They were to let the land rest. And so as soon as they got into the land of Canaan, they began to disobey. They might have obeyed the Sabbath of the week, but they didn't obey the Sabbath of the year. And along with this came their tend toward idolatry. Their disregard for the Sabbath was symptomatic of that idolatry. Their Sabbath, as with all of God's command, had layers of benefits. You know this, when we do what is right, when we obey God, it brings glory to God, grace to others, and good to me. It brought glory to God through their obedience and symbolizing the rest that he gave his people. It expressed grace to others as a testimony to the surrounding nations that we will obey God and trust him regardless of what it seems. It seems foolish to take a year off, but we're going to do it anyway because God commands it. And then it's good for me. It gave the land rest. It gave them rest every 7 years, but they didn't obey that. And so for 490 years, there were no Sabbath year rests. And so God says, you won't take the rest. I'm going to put the land to rest. Can I just say this morning that if we won't obey God's commands, even especially the ones that are for our good and for our benefit, God may have to put us into a situation where we have no choice but to obey his commands. And it's a whole lot better when we do it willingly and do it of our own, of the Spirit working in us. And so because 490 years, you divide that by seven, that's 70 years. And so God says, until the land has had 70 years of rest, we're going to take you out and I'm going to move you all the way over here to Babylon. Isn't it interesting that what God was doing in the nations was something that he was doing for the good of his people? God's an amazing God. He can do things that seem to be with large nations, and they're beneficial to groups of people and one nation and individuals as well. And so the prophecy is examined. Daniel examines the revelation from God. But it's not enough just to read and know the scriptures. You can know the prophecies backwards and forwards. You can have read all the charts, and you can have studied all the prophetic words. You can know even beyond that. You can know the rest of the Bible. There was a person come to me very often and say, when are you going to preach in Revelation? When are you going to preach in Revelation? And what I wanted to say was, when you start living the other 65 books, then I'll consider talking about Revelation. But I was kind, and the Spirit guided my tongue, and I just smiled. You can know all the scriptures, but there has to be something before that. If our lives are not aligned with the scriptures, and that's what happens next as Daniel engages in supplication to God. Beginning in verse 3 down through verse 19, you have this wonderful prayer. We see Daniel's preparation for prayer in verse 3. I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. You can pray and I can pray at any time. At any moment, I can call on God. But do we know? We should know. That there are times we need to spend time preparing for prayer. On Sunday evenings in our prayer service, every Sunday evening we take a few moments at the beginning of the service to prepare our hearts to enter into the presence of God. But there are times it takes longer than just 2 or 3 minutes. When we need to prepare ourselves, he prepares with sackcloth and ashes. I'm not suggesting we actually have to put on sackcloth and ashes, but that is a sign of humility. We need to humble ourselves before God. We can come boldly to the throne of God, but we should never come boastfully to the throne of God, demanding that God do what we think he ought to do. We need to come humbly before God. And then he says, I fasted and I prepared myself. I set my face to the Lord. His preparation, he begins to prepare himself. And then as he prepares himself, he begins to pray. And from verse 4 down through the rest of the chapter, he begins to talk about how they've sinned. He said, I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession. Even his adoration of God in this verse is in relation to the sin of the people against him. O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and that keep his commandments. And look what he begins to say in verse 5 and the following verses. It's one statement of repentance after the other. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled. We have departed from your precepts and your judgments. We haven't hearkened to your servants, the prophets. All these things. We've done this, we've done this. Often our repentance is something like, well, God, I made a mistake. Or God, you know, I'm just human. This is clear repentance. It's calling sin what God calls sin. And what is it that brought Daniel to a place of repentance? He saw in the Word of God that they were in captivity because of their sin. They recognized that the things that were happening, I believe with all of my heart. Now listen, our nation is not the people of God. Our nation is not Israel. But the church that is in America is the people of God. And I fear that much of what we are experiencing is the chastening hand of God on His people because we have allowed sin to creep into our hearts. We've allowed coldness to creep into our hearts. We've allowed carnality to come into our lives. And we need to go to the Word of God. And before we can ever make a difference in this world, we need to come to the Word of God and be convicted of our sins and get on our knees before God and do what Daniel does in these next verses and begin to repent for our sins and the sins of our people. And only then. You see, all of us, we want to get over here to the illumination part. We want God to tell us all the information. We don't want to be transformed to reach that point. In the Old Testament tabernacle, as the priest would come into the tabernacle, before he ever got to the holy place, before he ever got to the altar and entered into the presence of God, he had to first come by the brazen altar and offer a sacrifice. He had to go by the brazen laver and be purged from his sin. He had to go by the table of showbread and receive the sustenance from the Word, from the bread of life. He had to be enlightened by the light of the candelabra, and he had to bow at the golden altar of incense, and then he was ready to go into the presence of God. And we think that there's shortcuts into the presence of God. We think that there's shortcuts into understanding and knowing God's work in this world. And God says, first, you've got to slow down. You've got to prepare yourself. You've got to make sure that what is wrong in your life is aligned with my Word. Why should we ever expect God to teach us more truth from His Word when we don't obey what we already know? So Daniel begins to repent. Daniel begins to confess. And then in the final verses of this prayer, very quickly, he calls out for God's people, Lord, according to all thy righteousness, let your anger and your fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. What is his purpose? Is it because he just wants his people restored? Notice the intensity of these last verses. He says, O our God, O my God. But look in verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do and defer not. Why? For thine own sake, O my God. For the city and thy people are called by thy name. He said, God, it's about you. Understanding what goes on in our world and what's happening in our lives is never about us. It's not about me. It's all about Him. That's what we seek and that's what we pray for. So before we ever get to, oh, I'm going to understand these things, before we get to illumination to the truth, there has to be aligning ourselves with the truth. And then that's what Daniel experiences in the last verses of this chapter. He experiences illumination by God. God sends the answer before Daniel's even finished praying. Aren't you glad of that? God knows what you're going to pray before you even pray it. There is not a word in my mouth, Psalm 139. There's not a word in my mouth, O Lord, but thou knowest it altogether. He knows what we're going to pray, and he sends the answer. In verse 20, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation and informed me and talked with me. He informed me. He talked with me. God sends the answer. God responds to Daniel's deepest desire. He is not finished with Israel. He is not done with this world. He is still at work in this world. God is not finished with what He's doing in your life. He who began a good work in you. If you're saved this morning, say amen. Amen. God has begun a good work in you. And what He starts, He will finish. What begins in grace will inevitably end in glory. And so God's at work in the world. God's at work in His people. And Daniel needs to be reminded of that. So quickly, what is the message of this chapter? I'm going to give you two quick truths. What is the message of this chapter? The first is the prophetic implication. There is prophetic implication of what God is doing in this world. Do you see it in these verses? He begins to describe 70 weeks or 70 sevens. These are 70 weeks of years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Daniel, the Jewish people, and upon thy holy city, upon Jerusalem. Here's the bullet list of what he's going to accomplish in these 70 weeks: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy, the most holy. All of that, that's what these 70 weeks are going to accomplish, these 70 weeks of years. And then he begins to break this down. The first seven sevens commences with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And that was fulfilled in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, approximately 49 years later. Interesting how God's specific timing, he says in this verse, he says, know that, in understand verse 25, that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be, he breaks it in two segments, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It was 7 weeks until the temple was rebuilt and the city was rebuilt. The next 62 sevens, or 434 years, were exactly to the coming of Christ. And that's what he describes in this next verse. After 62 weeks, after 434 years, shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Who was the Messiah? Jesus Christ. Who was, what happened to him? He was cut off. He died. But he didn't die for himself. He died for us. This is the message of the gospel. The gospel is in this prophecy, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. The Messiah, Jesus, will be cut off hundreds of years into the future. But he won't be cut off for himself. And then he says, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The prince that shall come is the little horn, the Antichrist, the man of perdition that will rise up out of the old Roman Empire, the 10 toes of Daniel's vision. He says he's the people of that prince. It's not the prince himself. It's not the Antichrist. The people will come. In AD 70, the people of that prince came, and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, razed it to the ground. And then he said, they will come out with, they'll destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Here's that 70th week. This is a week that is yet to come. It is in the future. It is the 7 years, sometimes called the time of Jacob's trouble. It is called the 70th week, the time of tribulation, the great tribulation. There's a lot of names that are used for it through Scripture, and we hear it often, but it's looking forward to that time when the nation of Israel will be brought back. And at the end of that time, all these things described in this verse, in verse 24, will be fulfilled completely. There's something that's sort of hinted at but left out in here, and this is the beauty for us this morning, and that is the time of the church, or the time of the Gentiles, when the Gentiles are grafted into the spiritual blessings of Abraham's promise. That's why we get to experience the gospel. You and I, if we're Gentiles this morning, we are saved today because of what is happening between that 69th week and that 70th week. I'm thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful that we are the recipients of that grace. And because of the Messiah that was cut off, he was cut off for us as well. And we have been grafted in and we receive the spiritual blessings. So this is not just what has happened in the past and what's happening in the future. It is what is happening right now for us. And then the final will come. I love how this ends. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. What is the consummation? We just sang about it just a little bit ago. He shall return in robes of white. When Christ returns, that's the consummation. That's the fulfillment of all things. That's what we're looking forward to. And it reminds us that no matter what we see taking place in this world, no matter what's taking place in our lives, that Christ is going to come. We are not spiraling out of control like some believe history is. We're not meandering all over the place. We are headed straight toward a complete, prophesied, designed completion. And that consummation will take place when Christ returns. and that will be the end, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. It is determined. It is prepared. This is what's going to happen. That's the prophetic implication. But in Daniel's example, I want to give you quickly some practical application. The first is, what is our part in understanding? What is our part in understanding our times? How do we understand things through the Word of God? First of all, our part is investigation. We need to get into the Word. We need to spend time in the Word. We live in a time when we have more access, freer access to the Word of God than perhaps any generation since Christ. We have Bibles everywhere. How many of you have more than one physical Bible in your possession at home or here? Many of us. Some of us have so many. I don't know about you. I can't get rid of a Bible. I just have stacks of Bibles everywhere because I just cannot force myself to throw a Bible away. I don't worship the Bible. I know all those things. It's just difficult for me. I struggle to underline my Bible. I struggle to mark, and there's a few of y'all that are like that too. That's a personality disorder. That has nothing to do with spiritual things. How many, don't pull them out. How many of you have one of these in your pocket? A bunch of y'all just lied. I saw about 7 hands go up. Do you know what I have on my... I have access to a Bible. I have access to a Bible app that helps with scripture memorization. I have a Bible app that can remind me every single day, hey, you need to read this passage today. It reminds me. And yet we have all of these things, and yet we're probably one of the most biblically illiterate and biblically starved generations that has ever been. We have the Word of God. We need to spend time in the Word of God. We need to spend adequate time in the Word of God. If you want to convict yourself or let the Holy Spirit convict you, not in the middle of the service, because if I see you with your phone out now, I'm going to think you're just mad and texting somebody. I wish you'd talk. We're talking about phones. You look at the part of your phone that tells you how much time you spend on it every day. And then you look at how much time you spend in the Word of God every day. Look, I'm not trying to guilt anybody. I'm saying it's just convicting. If we want to understand the times, it's no wonder that we have Christians that are gone off the rails with all these crazy ideas. We're not spending time in the Word of God. If you and I want to understand the times, we must be much in the Word of God and in prayer. God, enlighten me. God, teach me. God, instruct me. Daniel, read the scriptures. God, what do you have to say about this? And help me understand what it means. And Gabriel shows up. God sends divine intervention. But let me just pause a minute and say, don't get too excited about Gabriel and the angel. We've got something better than an angel. We've got the presence of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God who resides in us. God's not going to send it. Why would he send an angel when he's already here? He doesn't have to send a messenger. He's got the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. John says in 1 John that he said, you don't have need that one teach you. You have the Spirit. You have the anointing. He's the one that guides you into all truth. When he has come, Jesus said, he will not speak of himself. He will speak of me. He will guide you into all truth. And so if we want to have understanding, if we want to have illumination, it starts with getting in the Word of God and praying, God, help me to understand. Is it difficult? Is it hard? Abso-stinking-lutely it's hard, and it ought to be. Peter said, there are some things that Brother Paul writes that are hard to be understood. If Peter had trouble understanding the Scriptures, how much do you think we are going to have trouble with things? But that's the whole point. It's to read it and to learn from it. And not just to say, I've got it. It's for God to work it in us. And the Spirit does that work. And He works that in us. And it's not about level of education. Some of the most godly people I know that know more about the Scriptures do not even have a high school education. I could tell you of a friend of mine who has about a 5th grade education. And yet he starts and spends time every day in the Word of God. If you were to walk by his recliner at his house, you'd see a copy of the Scriptures, a well-worn copy of the Scriptures. and a dictionary and a basic commentary that I recommended to him years ago. Here's something that will help you to understand. And he spends time and he reads the scripture and he prays over it. And when there's words he doesn't understand, he looks them up. And when he has a concept or verse he doesn't understand, he's learning and he's growing. And he has insight into the scriptures that others that I've met do not have. So it has nothing to do with how educated or uneducated you are. It's about the Spirit of God teaching us His truth. And we come to God and we come to His Word and we accept its authority and we seek to align ourselves with its truths. We listen to the Holy Spirit and then He begins to enlighten us, and that's God's part in it. Our part is investigation, study, reading the Word. His part is He will guide you into all truth. Do you believe the promises of God? Does God keep His promises? Amen. Say amen. What about the rest of you? Does God keep His promises? That was a little better, but just very little. God keeps His promises, and He said He will enlighten you. He will guide you into all truth. So it is an act of faith when I pick up my scriptures and I read the scriptures and I pray. And I trust that God will help me understand. And if I don't understand it the first time, I keep reading it. And I read on, and I understand another passage so that when I come back to that first passage, now I understand it better. He will guide you into all truth. We close with one verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Consider what I say. Consider the scriptures that I'm writing to you. Think about it. Consider it." You consider it. We've got to consider the Word of God. We've got to be like Daniel and open up the books. What does the books say? What does the books say? The Bible. And God, He said, will give you understanding in all things. I fear that one of the greatest besetting sins of Christianity in our generation is that we are not much in the Word. So maybe this morning you're wondering what's going on in your life. You're wondering what's going on in the world. You've got questions. And before you can, God's ready to answer your questions. You need to get into the Word. You need to get into prayer. Say, God, change me so that I can understand You. Maybe this morning you need to come and kneel on this altar and say, God, I've not been praying and reading my Bible like I should have. God, I want to understand what You're doing in my life. God, I want to know what's going on. I want to see things through Your eyes. Teach me. And God will give that request. Let's bow for prayer. Father, just as You enlightened Daniel to Your truth, You will enlighten us. If we will pray, if we will get into the Word, Lord, not just to observe it, not just to read it, but Lord, for it to soak in, not just to be hearers of the Word, but to be doers also. Father, this morning there may be some that need to come and kneel on this altar. There may need to be some things in their life that they need to get right so that they can be ready to understand, to be obedient to what You've already shown us before You'll show us more. Father, forgive us where we fail You. Convict us, Lord. May we repent like Daniel. May we experience the illumination from Your Word so that when we see what happens in this world around us, we will understand it through Your truth. Father, for those that are carrying heavy burdens, they're going through situations in their life and they don't understand, Lord, I pray that You will work in them to bring that understanding. May they cast that care on You this morning. Whatever the need may be, may we be obedient to Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.